pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We're grateful, Lord, for everything, Lord. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you're so generous with, Lord. And we are the beneficiaries of such great love. I pray that this morning that we would set our hearts and our minds on things above, not on earth, Lord. That we would look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. I pray that your presence here would be so obvious, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that our love for you would grow as we know you more. I pray that we would grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that we would grow in grace. I pray, Lord, that you would knit us together in love as a body. I pray that we would be a light on a hill, Lord, that we would shine brightly for you. May you be glorified, Jesus. You, Lord, are beautiful. You are worthy to be praised. All glory and honor to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back of the seats to accommodate you. And you might have a Bible source other than a Bible like this you may want to use. That's fine too. So, what are we doing here this morning? As we get into God's Word, of course, we've been working through the book of Hebrews. Boy, it's just been a blessing for me, just a tremendous book. We're coming to the end now, and we're looking at just some practical applications of what the writer of the book of Hebrews has been saying about who Christ is, the greatness of Christ. You know, A.W. Tozer said, maybe one of the most important, if not the important things about us is what we think about God. So important. And so the writer of the Hebrews is writing this letter, painting a picture of Christ and his greatness, the greatness of his work, the greatness of his character, the greatness of his person. And then he says in chapter 11, then he starts to speak about walking by faith and what that looks like. And then he gets in chapter 12, which we're in this morning, and he starts to talk about hope, the implications, the application, and the importance of having a biblical hope. What does that mean? Hope, biblical hope, simply means you have an assurance of a future reality. It's you know everything's going to be okay. How do you know that? Well, all of human history has been God working out this plan for mankind and pointing to the fact that regardless of how things look, everything's going to be okay. Case in point, maybe the biggest example that we have is Jesus Christ himself. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all those who have run the race before us, now let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so that's how we do it. So we see an example, not only in all of human history, but now we have an example of Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, are we looking to Jesus as our example for how to live? Are we looking at his life and drawing some parallels and say, hey, if he's my Lord and Savior, and he laid down the foundation of a Christian life, then how is my life paralleled to his? How should it look in comparison to his? And so, in regards to Hope then encourages the Christian to keep going, because discouragement is always a danger and a trap and a pitfall that those who really want to live their life for Christ will face. Hope says, no matter what, we know everything's going to be okay. And Jesus is our greatest example, and look how he lived, and look what happened to him. And so the practical applications of hope now for us are we look at our life and we say, okay, this is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm facing. This is the deck of cards that I've been dealt, the hand I've been dealt. What do we do now? Okay, well, things are different for us as Christians than for somebody who's not a Christian. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you're a Christian, then things are not just random circumstances that happen in your life with no meaning or purpose. That means that hope tells us God has a plan for our life, and he's working that plan out perfectly. Watch what happens in Romans chapter 5. I'll just read it to you. You can turn there if you want, but I'll just read it to you. It's one of these verses these section of scripture is so important. He says, Romans 5. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, meaning because of Christ's work, we've been made right with God. So that's already set. Now it says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into his grace. That sounds pretty good, right? And then he says, and not only that, we glory in our tribulations. He says, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. So the things that we go through in life are all in place to develop and strengthen and build our inward person. And by doing that, the end result is that we have this assurance that God is working out everything okay to his will. And it's through these tribulations that we come to a place in the end of hope, that we know everything's going to be okay, that we're trusting in God. And it says this hope doesn't disappoint. So there's the theology or the dynamic of how tribulations work on us to produce something. They're actually producing something. Now, how many of us glory in our tribulation? Not a lot of us, right? What do we usually do? We say, no, why me, God? Stop. No, I don't understand. I don't want to do this. It's understandable. But see, hope is different, right? If you and I are Christian, hope says, this is not random. This is not going to kill you. This is not going to hurt you. But God is actually working in your life because he loves you so much to do something amazing. Don't resist it. That's what's different, right? So then in our Hebrew scripture, he gives us that example of Christ. And he says, okay, look at Christ. Look what he went through. Look what he did. And look at how it ended up. That's how we apply hope to our life. We say, look how it worked for Jesus. And a lot of times that's where we have a problem, is we don't equate or parallel Jesus' life with ours. See, we can think that, well, that was just his life. And that was, no, he's our example. He's our forerunner. He's the one we look to, we watch. And when we do, we'll see a lot of parallels in Jesus' life and in our life if we walk by faith. And so the cool thing is, when when we start to say, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to walk by faith. We get to that point where I say, I forget myself. It's not about me anymore. It's about you, and I'm going to walk by faith. And then we start to see parallels to our life in Christ. Some of those parallels, though, we don't like, right? So our Hebrews verse in chapter 3, in verse 3 of chapter 12, so now we're looking at Christ, and it says, for consider Him, okay, so let's equate Jesus' life to ours. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your own souls. So the first point that we looked at last week, as far as us pressing on, continuing forward, and how hope works in that, is that Jesus, being our example, He now sets the tone for our expectations. So when we live by faith, we have hope. And when we have hope now, it's having the right expectations, which keeps us on track. What do you mean? We talked about it last week, but just to keep your minds working. When our expectations are, I come to Jesus and my life is now going to be stress-free, trouble-free, never an issue, never a problem, our expectations are completely off. So He says, no, instead, look at Jesus, look how He endured, look what He went through, and draw a parallel from that to your own life and say, this is now what you can expect. Well, I didn't sign up for that. That's not what, you know, I really was into. Well, I'm sorry, but that's what it means to be a Christian. He who wants to follow me, Jesus Himself said, must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So in Christianity, we have a lot of instruments of refinement, the cross being one. The potter and the clay, the refiner's fire. So these are pictures that we can glean to say, okay, this is something I can expect to happen. So we talked about that last week. So part of having the right hope is having the establishment of the right expectations. And then we learn, well, that's okay. It's okay that I go through these things because I realize God has a bigger meaning and purpose. That's what we're going to look at this morning. So notice what He says next, and this is what we're going to get into today. So He says in verse 4, He says, you haven't yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, pointing to Jesus. So now He says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. So now that we have kind of have the right expectations, we kind of realize now, okay, the Christian life in this world, because it's not my home, we have these expectations of things that are going to happen in my life that are going to be hard and difficult. But at the same time, we have an example of Jesus, and we know hope tells us it's going to be okay. And so now the second point, if you're taking notes, is not only do we need to have the right expectations, that we need to have the right value system. See, a lot of our difficulty and trouble that comes with discouragement that makes us want to quit or give up or stop or just cool it, it's because there's a conflict that happens between our flesh and the Spirit. The Bible says that the flesh is contrary to the Spirit. If that be the case, what can we expect? If that be the case, if there's a conflict, I live in my flesh, I take it with me everywhere I go, but Jesus is in me, the Holy Spirit's in me, and now there's a conflict, right? You guys feel that conflict. We know that conflict. And so now a biblical hope then, it establishes for us what's so important, and that is that we would value the right thing. See, to become a Christian, to become born again, to become a child of God, is to be made completely new, right? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? A new creation. All things have passed away. All things have been made new. Our citizenship changes, right? Our home, our destination changes. So now we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So now we have another conflict. My flesh, me being in the world, and it's not my home, and the world hates God. So now I have another issue to deal with. And so to understand that now is to understand, okay, well, my expectation's different, but now our value system has to change. What do we value before we became a Christian? Stand up, draw a circle around yourself, and that's what you value. That was what you lived for. That's what I lived for. That's what I cared about. And I didn't like anything that came in conflict with that which was in that little circle. When we become a Christian, we step out of that circle. And now that circle that we're in is Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. Should our value system change? What we value, what is important? Should that change when we change circles? What happens if I become a born-again Christian and I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and yet I value myself still more than anything? What happens if I'm in that self circle and I value pleasure and comfort and all the things that the world can bring to me, success and glory and honor, and that's my value system? What's going to happen? I'm not sure. Yeah, something. Whatever she said. There's going to be a big problem. Is that what you said? Something like that? Paraphrase. When our value system stays the same, when we change, guys, if you're a Christian, you're not the same. And when your value system stays the same, you're going to feel the effects of that. Do you see what's going on in the scripture here? Look again at verse 5. Those who were receiving this letter, apparently, they forgot something. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation or the encouragement, the teaching that says from Proverbs 3, 11 and 12? Have you forgotten? So that's a lot of what happens when we get discouraged, and that discouragement kind of leads us into despair, you know, where we can't go on, we want to give up, we don't want to do this anymore. The value system that we have then prepares us for the things that will come. And he says, have you forgotten what's really important? He says, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. So their value system was off because they saw themselves being hurt or afflicted or something in their life that they didn't like. And that was affecting them. They did not value God's working in their life to bring them to the place that God wanted to bring them. They didn't value that. And I would probably say most Christians, when you first become a Christian, you don't value that. It's not something you value. But God keeps working in our life. And it's harder when we hold on. The harder we hold on to that circle that we stay in, that's the self circle, the more it hurts when God is trying to put us into the Jesus circle. And he keeps working. And we say, Lord, this Christian life is so hard, and I can't get my way, and I can't get what I want, and things aren't turning out the way I thought. And hope is there saying, God is doing something better and bigger. So he says, don't forget that. That's so important. Don't forget what God wants to do in the life of a Christian. And because of that, don't hold on to your life so tightly to when your life is being transformed by God, you're not resisting. Don't value yourself in an unbiblical way. Because God will continue to work to shift things away from yourself to Jesus Christ. So he says, don't despise this chastening. And then he says, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Why? Because the Lord loves, or whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So God does work on his loved ones in a way to shift them into a place where the practical part of their life will match the positional part of their life. Does that make sense? What's the positional life? You've been free. You've been born again. You're a new creation in Christ. You have the power of God to salvation. That you're now one who is a mighty vessel in the hands of God. You're not in bondage to sin anymore. You're free. And that's who you are. And that's your position. And God is working then on our practical aspect of our life so that our practical aspect matches our positional aspect. He says the Lord scourges. What does that next word say? What is it? You might want to circle that. Because if you're like one of those people who came out of the world and it's kind of like Jacob in the Bible, you're schemer, conniving, you think there's a loophole for you. Everybody else may have to suffer. I know how to do this thing. I got it wired. Don't worry about it. Oh God, you know me. Don't worry about it. I'll be good. I'll be good. It says every. There's no loophole. If you are a Christian, you are confronted with this verse that you will, not if, you will undergo a working of God that you won't at times like. So just get that all on the table. It says, every son whom he receives. So notice then he's paralleling this to sonship, to adoption, to children. We're now his. And then he says, look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as a son. So is that something that we want? We want the blessing, the privilege of being a child of God, right? Well, what comes with that? It comes then, God is fatherly towards us. What does that mean that he's fatherly towards us? That means, for what son is there in whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So, if you and I can sin easily without any feelings of conviction or resistance or something that makes us feel wrong or bad about it, there's something wrong. Because from the scripture we find somebody who's truly born again, now God is their father, he takes responsibility for our life and he wants the best for us. So we will never be comfortable as Christians living for and in the world. It's not possible. So what can we glean from all this? If you're taking notes, a couple points here. From this teaching, we find the difference between peas and carrots versus cake and ice cream. Or Oreos. That speaks my language a little more. You may say, peas and carrots, really? Is that what happens when I'm a Christian? So many Christians want the cake and ice cream religion. And I can understand that, but that's not the gospel. That's not the truth. God is more concerned about the development of our soul than He is the appeasement of our flesh. He will not compromise on that. He's not going to say, well, little Johnny, I know this is hard, so here, let me stuff you with more of the world so you won't have to hurt as much. God doesn't do that. Why? Well, just like a good father or mother, they're not going to let little Johnny run into the street without saying, stop, don't do it. Maybe God has a different perspective about sin and its ramifications than we do. And of course, that's true. He does. And so God continues to love us through His chastening. Now, you may say, well, how do I know I'm being chastened or disciplined? Well, then that is hard sometimes to know. Is this just something, am I suffering consequences or repercussions just because I did something really dumb or lame? Or is this just some random circumstance that I live in the world so bad things happen? Or is this really a working of God in my heart to get me to where He wants to get me? So that's the question. James chapter 1 gives us some advice as to that very question. When he says, James 1, 2, he says, my brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials. Because you can know something. Now we're being equipped to know more things about our trials, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So there's something God's working in us through trials. So the first thing is, no matter what comes into our life that we don't like, whatever the cause of it is, God will use that and work that to something good. Does that make sense? So whatever, maybe you don't fully understand, why is this happening to me? Why am I so sad? Why am I so discouraged? Why am I having so much trouble in this area or this area of my life? One thing we know is that whatever it is, and however it came, God will work that towards something very beneficial and good. So we know that. So then we don't have to despise it, right? We don't have to resist it. We don't have to say, this is terrible. This isn't going to do anything for me. I just want to get out of this. I want to escape it. We don't have to do that. We can just meet it face on and say, okay, Lord, you're going to do something with this. But then he goes on and he says, let patience have its perfect work. So there again, our staying in the trial, that's what patience means. It means we're staying in there. We're not running. We're not trying to find an escape. We're not trying to find relief or a different coping mechanism. We're just meeting it head on and saying, okay, Lord, I'm trusting in you. Okay, that's what we do. So this patience, this ability to stick in the trial, it's working on our inner person, which Romans chapter 5 told us that God is into developing our inner person so that we can fully and to a greater degree enjoy God's presence and the things He's doing in our life. So let patience, let it cooperate. Let it have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. So God is working to a point where He's getting us to full dependence and reliance upon Him. He's shifting that circle, right? The Jesus circle. But He says, if any of you lack wisdom, oh God, I don't know why this is happening. Did I do something wrong? Is this just something that I did wrong, or is there something off? Job had that problem, right? If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and He who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him. Guys, this is so important. When you're in a place in your life that you don't know why you're there, you don't know how you're going to do it, you don't know how to get through, you want to quit, you want to stop, you want to take it easy, you want to break, know this, God is working something good. Don't stop. Because when you do, you're stopping the work of God in your life. And don't stop. And then he says you can pray, Lord, what should I do? How should I respond? Lord, what's happening? I want your will. I want to be in your will. I want to do your will. So our heart and our attitude is important, right? And then he says, God will give you wisdom. God will show you. He may not explain all the details of what's happening, but he'll tell you what to do. He'll give you peace about it. He'll allow you to keep going on. So if you're taking notes, the third point is our attitude towards discipline is so important when we're talking about having the right value system. Right? So now here, this is key. So our attitude about what's happening becomes very important. How we respond, whether we resist or whether we go to God by faith and we say, Lord, help me through this. Whether we exercise our own will and we say, no, God, or whether we say, Lord, your will be done, help me to get through this. The interesting thing now that happens is when we get into these places of affliction and trial, we find something very amazing. When we don't run, hide, revolt, rebel, but when we stay there, we find something that God does in our heart and our life that can't happen anywhere else. We find that God's grace is sufficient in our life where we never thought that we would be able to deal with or do something. And we get in a place where we say, wow, God, I'm okay. This is really working. And Lord, I want to run. I want to hide. I want to feel better. This hurts. This is hard. But Lord, instead, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to walk through this valley of shadow of death. And I know you're going to be with me. And you know what? When we get to that point, now we're finding a real God in real situations that prior to that we may not have known the depths of God's love for us. And may I say, if we never go through those trials with the attitude of faith, we will never get to the place that God wants us to be. We will never have all that God has for us. We will never apprehend all that God has apprehended us for. We will stay fixed in a rut of comfort, missing out on the fullness of God. And so our attitude then becomes extremely important. The fourth thing is that God knows what's necessary to get us where we need to be, where we want to be, where we don't. That's why we question. That's why it's so hard. Because our expectations are off, and then we don't value God bringing us to a place, like we saw in James, bringing us to this place of completeness. So we have to ask ourselves, how much do we value that? How much do we value having the fullness of a relationship with God? When we get in trials and afflictions, that's where that value system is going to be tested, right? But see, as Christians, there's no magic wand whammy. We want that, right? We want God to wave a wand over us and say, sanctified instantaneously. And we may have been even praying, Lord, Make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. I surrender all, we sing. And God says, okay, let's go for it. And then when it happens, we say, what's going on? I can't believe it. What kind of God are you? He's answering our prayers. Because it doesn't happen any way else. The flesh must be crucified. That's not pretty, is it? The fifth thing is to know that Christianity is uncomfortable because sanctification is a process of making us comfortable with Him. That's uncomfortable at times. Sanctification is a process of making us uncomfortable with Him. Sanctification is this. You may say, you're saying all this stuff. I don't know what you're talking about. Sanctification is a process. It's not a one-time act. What's a one-time act? Parallels with sanctification, justification. So we become Christians, forgiven of our sins, once and for all, in an instantaneous act. Placing our faith in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We are as if we have never done sin before. God puts the gavel down in a courtroom setting and says, you are exonerated. That's justification. From that point, God then works His process of sanctification, meaning He works on us to separate us from ourselves and the world. So God just becomes our life. So that's uncomfortable. And that process is uncomfortable of the sanctification. So this working of God, as it becomes uncomfortable in our life, it's so that then we could be comfortable with Christ. And that's the aim and that's the target. So when Christ becomes our all and everything, when we're fully submitted to Him, when we look to Him for everything, and here's the key then. We're just going to finish with this. So as we have this right attitude towards God, and we say, Lord, I'm just surrendering to whatever you want. I'm trusting in you. Hope tells me everything's going to be okay. Hope tells me that there's something greater that you're doing than just my discomfort and the fact that I don't like what's happening. My attitude is important, but as we place faith in the process, we're also placing faith in the character of God. Sometimes that's all we can do, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your path. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Sometimes that's all we can do, right? But here's the thing. The only way you and I will successfully get through these trials and afflictions is to fully engage the weapons that God has given us to get through them. See, instead of having some coping mechanism that makes us feel better and comforted and soothes our flesh, if you and I are going to get through these times, we are going to have to pray like there's no tomorrow. We are going to have to be in our Word like there's no tomorrow. Like, our survival depends on that. We are going to have to exercise faith when it is very difficult to do that. But see, what happens a lot of times is we go through things, and the things that we go through are actually meant for us to cling fully to God. If we don't do that, we'll find substitutes. Substitute coping mechanisms. And so here's the key. that when we go through these times, that we're embracing the fullness of the weapons that God has given us. Now you know what's happening? Now our thing is propelling us in the direction that God wants us to go. Now all of a sudden the world is not so appealing, is it? Now all of a sudden protecting our life and our comforts and all these, it's not as important. Now God becomes more important. Do you think that's important? Do you think that sometimes only through trial and affliction will that happen? I do. The Bible kind of says that. We are not people who, when things are good and perfect and comfortable, that normally seek after God with all of our heart. Maybe you are, but normally we're not. And so God has pre-appointed your times and your seasons, the book of Acts tells us. He's pre-appointed what's going on in your life and even where you live and the season and everything. He's pre-appointed that. And why? Why has He done that? So you may seek Him and even grope for Him, that in the end you may find Him. Remember this. We'll leave with this. It's all about Jesus. What you're going through is not about you. It's about Jesus. Your life is not about you. It's about Jesus. God is working to shift your thinking, your mind, and your heart so that our whole lives will just be about what? Jesus. How long will this take? Have you ever asked yourself that? Yeah, your life, pretty much. So you might as well get comfortable with it. And we definitely live in a time where these sort of things are not talked about a lot. But real, authentic Christianity is one who has given their life to Christ and is surrendered to whatever God sees fit to bring in their life. To the person that can say, "Thy will be done, not my will be done." To the person that says, "My hope is in heaven, not in earth." To the person that finds relief and satisfaction and joy in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. Hope says God is working towards that end in our lives. Hope says it's going to be okay. Hope says don't give up. Hope says don't retreat. Hope says you are going to find the most amazing thing in your suffering, trial, and affliction that you never knew existed. Don't fight it. Don't resist it. Embrace it. Hope tells you God is good. His will is perfect, and He's doing a great thing in your life. Amen? Amen? Amen. Lord, we do thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your Word. Your Word is truth, Lord. And Lord, we just want to pray, because we are all just very self-centered and self-focused, Lord, by nature. And You have freed us from ourselves, from narcissism, from me, myself, and I, the greatest bondage that we can have, that and sin. You've freed us, Lord. Freed us to live for You. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for our congregation this morning. I want to pray for those who are struggling like that. And thank You that the building didn't fall down. I pray for those, Lord, that need Your touch this morning. I pray for those who haven't just come to a place when they go through these trials to realize that they just need to go through. And there they'll find your grace. Grace to take another step. Grace to continue with passion about the things of eternity. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning, anybody who has never received you as their Lord and Savior, anybody who is not a son or daughter, anybody here, Lord, that if they were to die today, they would not be sure they would spend eternity in heaven. Anybody here who would say that I would like to be forgiven, I want my sins forgiven, I want to go to heaven. If that's you and you're here this morning, I'm going to give you that opportunity. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God, that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You can know that for sure. How? The Bible spells it out. It says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. The wages of sin is death. That sin has separated us from a holy God. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's your part. Whoever would believe in him in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, they would be saved. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you're here and you'd say, you know, I need Jesus, I'm going to turn from my sin to the cross, I'm going to ask him into my heart. Just say a prayer like this. And the prayer doesn't save you. It's your communication of the desire of your heart to be saved that saves you. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that I can't do anything to erase my sin. Now I'm going to take a step of faith, putting my trust in Jesus Christ, the eternal God who came to this world to die for my sins. Lord, now I receive your work on the cross as payment for my sin. And I believe you rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, save my soul. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. Let's stand as we sing this last song and pray that as God continues to work in our life, that he'll continue to work the deeper things of God. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
From the outside, sometimes I feel like I'm breathing. what a great morning it was. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night.